Well, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, last week, if you're with us, we thought of chapter 4 about the great second coming, the comfort of the second coming. There is going to be a meeting in the air and the sweet, sweet by and by. We sang it last week. We enjoyed singing that chorus. Long time since some of us had sung it, some of them didn't know it. We thought of the second coming. But what are we to do until the Lord comes? Sit and twiddle our thumbs? No. What are we to do until the Lord comes? Well, the same church, Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. And this was a congregation not long formed. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this congregation in Thessalonica that was able to sound out the gospel. They weren't long converted. The church was young, and yet they were able to spread the gospel, and their faith was known far afield. Oh, Lord, bless us tonight. Again, Lord, impress upon us, as we thought this morning, and rescue the perishing, and hear a similar theme from a different passage. Oh, Lord, we pray as a congregation, we would know what it is to have that outreach and the joy of seeing souls saved. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Some of the cities mentioned in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, they're not here now. Babylon, for instance, which was the capital of the then known world, is long gone. It's just desert. That's one extreme. Edom as well, down there in Petra, it's gone. Nothing there. And that was a prophecy of Obadiah. Some cities have disappeared. Even some of the seven churches, it's only ruins. But Thessalonica is still there. It's called today Salonica. Salonica, it's the second city in the country of Greece, modern Greece, the second major city after Athens. It's a population today of 300,000. During the war, when the Nazis invaded Greece, they took the 60,000 Jews who were living there. They were deported, and history would tell you that the vast majority, except for a few of those 60,000 Jews who had lived in Salonica, were, of course, exterminated by the Nazis under Hitler. That's a little bit of the history of it. It's an industrial city today. Back, of course, in Paul's day, it had the full name Thessalonica, but it's the same city. It still stands. Maybe some of you have been on your holidays to Greece. I've never been in Greece before, but I don't think it's a holiday place as such, but it is the second major city today in Greece. But when Paul came to it, you can read about it in Acts chapter 17, he disputed in the synagogue. What that means is he, being a Jew, would go into the synagogue and talk to the people and say, look, your Messiah has come. The one who's the Lamb of God, the one who's the Savior, he's come. Believe on him. Some believed, some didn't. He reached the Gentiles as well with the gospel, and a congregation was formed. He didn't stay very long. But now when Timothy came to tell them some of the confusion among the Christians, he wrote to talk about the resurrection and what about their loved ones who had died. And we talked about that last Sunday night, about the trumpet blast and the voice of the archangel and so on. The Lord is coming. Now, in chapter 1, you're introduced to this tremendous church. Paul thanked God for them. He said, I thank my God. We mentioned that. We give thanks to God always for you all. Oh, he's so thankful. And in many ways, and some commentators would say this, Thessalonica is a model church. There's some books actually with that title, The Model Church. I hesitate to use that title. Well, maybe, well, I hope all of you haven't heard it, but I hesitate to use the title Model Church because of the story of this lady got married to a man, you know, this church she went, she got married, and the man, nobody knew the man in the church, but he came from a far off distance, and he came into the church fellowship, and so the new wife asked some of the ladies to come round to the house for tea, and so the husband came in with the tray and the biscuits and poured out the tea for all the ladies, handed them their cup, you know, just as we men would do, and handed the cups out. And then came in and said, would any of you ladies like some more tea? And poured it out for them and said, have you all finished? I'll go and do the dishes now, dear. and carried. You know, you men do this, don't you? And carried the plate out. And the lady said, "My, you've a model husband. You've really picked a model husband." And she was so proud until she looked up the dictionary definition of a model: a small imitation of the real thing. So I don't know if your husband's a model husband or just a regular or whatever, but we'll call it the Pattern Church. It's a great church for a pattern of what we ought to be here in Grace Free Presbyterian Church. It's a pattern church. You see, they're called, they're chosen, they're changed. That you get all in the earlier verses. In verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." My, we could stay there and have an argument all night, couldn't we? You mentioned election this morning. Some people get all head up about election, and the truth of election becomes controversial. And instead of it being a wonderful, blessed truth, it becomes a reason for controversy. And just before we move on, it's not the subject, but at my age, I smile sometimes when you meet some young person and they've suddenly read a few books and they come, "Oh, election," and they get all excited and they've it all figured out. They've it all figured out. Well, who knoweth the mind of God? Who knoweth the mind of God? Now, we can rejoice in the truth of election. I rejoice in it. And it's to be a blessing. But ask me to explain it. I can't understand the mind of God, but I can get a blessing for it. But I do know this. If anyone tries to use what it says there about election as an excuse not to evangelize or something wrong, doctrines and God's word don't contradict each other. And I'm interested in chapter 1. It struck me when I was reading it. You have election message mentioned, but this is a great chapter on evangelism. Election is no deterrent to evangelism. Election properly understood. In fact, it's an encouragement to evangelize. So when someone comes and says, there's a people elect and we don't need to evangelize, God will save them anyway. There's no need to preach the gospel. You can say, I will hold on. In 1 Thessalonians, it mentions election, but the people were keen on evangelism. There's other passages of scripture we could turn to about that, but it's sad when people magnify one doctrine and make it contradict another, and they sit back and they've no zeal in evangelism, and thank God if we in the Free Church don't take that attitude. But there have been groups like that, and they become so inward-looking, no burden to get out and reach the gospel. Well, evangelism goes together. Now, how did he know they were the chosen of the Lord? Because they'd been changed. Their lives had been changed. And I want to show you how their lives were changed. He describes how they turned from idols to God and the change in their life. But there's three quick things why it was changed. You have it here in verse 5. Here's how their lives were changed. For our gospel. Now, of course, it's the gospel of God. But what Paul means is we preached it. It was real in our lives. Our preaching of the gospel came. Not unto you in word only, but also in the power and the Holy Ghost and the much assurance. How were these people changed? They had served idols later on in the chapter. Served idols, verse 9. Turned from idols. The word of God. People are saved through the word. The preached word, the witnessed word, the word and tract. You see, the glorious Reformation, and why, humanly speaking, it was so successful. Of course, God did it. We know that. The printing press had just been invented. And so Luther's documents were spread. They were sounded around Germany and came all the way to Britain. And people like Patrick Hamilton in Scotland began to read Luther's things. Tyndale, of course, both those men were executed. You know that, burnt at the stake. Patrick Hamilton, Scotland, St. Andrews, Tyndale, while he was an English man over in Vilvoorde and what's now Belgium. But others were affected by the word. The word, you need to have the word of the gospel. What is the gospel? Simply this. It's very simple. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again for our sins. And this chapter in verse 10 talks about the wrath to come. Listen, there's wrath ahead. There's wrath ahead. But you can be saved. You can know that the wrath of God will not fall upon you because Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. You trust him, you can be sure then he died for your sins if you come to him. But notice it wasn't only in word. It was in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. You see, that's a great thing, isn't it? In verse 5. You see, the Word of God itself cannot really save. What we mean by that is, of course, the Word of God's powerful. But it's not the Word the preacher speaks. Preacher can have a prepared sermon. We can witness personally to a friend and seek to explain the gospel as simply as we can and read the Word of God to them. Or we can give a tract and they can read that word, but it needs the power of the Holy Spirit. It's right there, isn't it? Wonderful chapter. So much truth in this chapter in verse 5. And what's Paul saying is, I know how you were changed. You know how this congregation was formed? These people had no idea of the gospel. But Paul came and he preached the word. But as he preached the word, the Holy Spirit took those words of the gospel. And is not an encouragement to us as a church? I know it's hard, and those that go round the doors and you seek to witness to your friends, and we invite, we put adverts in the paper, we give out tracts. Now we're going to send these tracts into the homes. Some people say, but sure, a lot of people won't bother reading it. We know that. But God can take it, and God can cause people to read it. And as they read it, the power of the Holy Ghost can take the words on the printed page, or the words that you speak. You say, but I can't really preach. I don't know what to say. Listen, a word in season. The Holy Spirit can take it. I was reading this week Robert Morrison, the famous first Protestant missionary to China, translated the New Testament. I was looking at a memorial of him in Malaysia the year before. I'd gone. Last year was a different part of Malaysia and Singapore. But we saw the monument, Robert Morrison. Died 1834, so it's years ago. And on the ship on the way out, the captain sarcastically said to him, "And so, Mr. Morrison, do you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the Chinese Empire?" Morrison recorded, I looked at him, I said, "No, sir, but I do expect that God will." You see, it has to be God take the word of God. That's why prayer is needed for the literature as it goes out. You see, Paul preached, and the Holy Spirit took what he preached, and with much assurance. My, when the people heard the words and the Holy Spirit convicted them, and these men and women who had no thought of eternity. That's what most people don't think of eternity. And I expect, just like today, many of them didn't even believe there was a hell. Very few people today believe in the last word of the chapter that there's wrath to come. Say, oh, no, there's no such place as a hell. Or they'll say, it's only for bad people. I was listening to a thing this week, and there was a man in America quite a few years ago, and he said how he went as a young boy to the church, and the minister, the preacher said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I sat there in the back seat and said, well, he's not right there. I know a lot of people aren't sinners. I know a lot of people aren't sinners. They're very good people. And then he said, it's every one of us, and it's you. And he said, oh, I sat there. What? Well, then I'm in serious trouble. I'm in trouble. If I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble. But then he said, the pastor said this. But he smiled. He said, the preacher smiled. And he said, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that night he came to know Christ. We need to preach the wrath of God. Luther was a great one on the law of God. There's some quotes in that in the book. A wee booklet we're doing. Luther, you see, was very strong on the need for the law and the gospel. What he meant was this. He said there'll be a day come when people won't know how to use the law. What he meant was to show people that they're sinners. A so-called gospel is preached like a self-help type of thing. How to be better this and how to be happier. No. We need to preach as it says in this chapter. There's wrath. Beware. But then, here's the good news. Christ died for sinners. They were changed through the proclamation of the gospel. But look, the gospel was practiced by these people. Verse 5, practiced by them. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know what he's saying? You saw Christ in us. Now, this wasn't pride of Paul. He's writing under inspiration of the Spirit. But he's saying, you heard our message. Yes. And you know that we lived up to the message. We weren't charlatans. You looked at our life and you knew that we were genuine. And then in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord. You see, these people were changed. They were changed. And they saw Paul as the Christian, what the gospel had done in his life. And Paul's saying, look, your life was changed. And you know what the word is there? Mimic. See where it says, you became followers. You read it, mimic. That's what it is, mimic. Wait, you said it's an English word. No, it's not. It's a Greek word. Mimic or mime. That's what it comes from. Now, we think of that word in a bad sense, don't we? Somebody mimicking somebody, making fun of them. No. It just means to follow. To follow. And Paul's saying, look, you followed us. Now, of course, what Paul meant, as he said into the Corinthian church too, follow me as I follow Christ. So he wasn't just saying, he wasn't looking for followers to start a Paulite church or anything like that. No, he said, because they hadn't seen a Christian before. And he said, we're encouraged that you're really saved. You saw what type of we people we are, the gospel that changes. And you professed and you began to follow us. You know, do you ever hear somebody talking about maybe football or some other way of life and they say so-and-so a role model? Oh, they did something, they're not a good role model. Somebody might say, oh, I'm not a role model. You are. Do you know every one of us in this room is a role model for somebody? There's somebody watching us. We are role models, either good or bad. Paul's saying, look, I was a role model. It's interesting that wee verse, with much affliction and joy in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that look contradictory? Much affliction and joy. Well, not really, because, you see, when people come to Christ, it can be very difficult. Maybe in school or in work or in their family, people will laugh, oh, you're a goody-goody, or you're this or you're that, and they could poke fun and joke and laugh, and it hurts. It hurts. But oh, there's joy, because the Lord says, happy are ye. Be of good cheer when you're persecuted for my name. The early apostles in Acts 5, down about verse 40 or 41, it says, when they were beaten, they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. So this seems a contradiction in the world, but it's not. There's supernatural joy. Supernatural joy. There's the two sides. The world doesn't know what the joy is between affliction and joy or sorrow and joy, but they do go together in the Christian life. I couldn't help thinking, maybe some of you don't like Chinese food, some do. It's lovely over in Malaysia and Singapore. It's not quite like Chinese here, but some of you are turning up your nose already, but it's lovely. Sweet and sour. We don't usually have that in British cooking. We're so bland. Cooking in Britain, but sweet and sour. You say, how can you have a sweet and sour dish? Well, you try a Chinese. You can get sweet and sour chicken or sweet and sour this or sweet and sour, and you don't know what it is. But anyway, if you're brave enough to try it, sweet and sour. Well, if they can do it in cooking, it's the same in the Christian life. Yes, there's affliction. Not saying you come to Christ and everything will be easy. Coming to Christ, you may suffer persecution. Think even in Egypt today, I understand some have been killed, Coptics are called, bombs. And these Islamic fundamentalists, just because it has the name Christian on the door, they're bombing it to kill them. They mightn't be all that we would describe as Christians, but that attack. And you have, yes, but yet the believer joys. And he's saying, you people, you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart, the joy of the Lord in your heart. They're following. And it's so important the young Christian follows somebody. And if you're saved, that you're someone who walks right and lives right and talks right. Because if someone just gets saved and the only Christian they know is a happy, joyful Christian, you know, they'll probably be a happy, joyful Christian. If the only Christian they meet is a sour Christian, they'll probably be a sour person too. You see, we do follow each other. We are all role models. We do mimic each other. That's just the fact of life. I was preaching in Drumore and I met the man, an elder. I knew he, I remember his dear dad and mum. I was their pastor many years ago and they'd never really been in church. Well, they went to a church where the gospel never preached. You didn't need a Bible. They get saved in a mission before I was there, and I this was, but I used to laugh when Jimmy Gibson would tell me how, you know, we came along and on the way out, the minister said, you know, we have a prayer meeting. Oh, what's that? Now they're just saying, well, what's a prayer meeting? Oh, we meet on a certain night. And he came along, he said, nobody told us where to bring a Bible. And we looked around and everybody else had a Bible. So next week we knew to bring our Bible. What's happening? Just what it's talking about here. Paul's saying, I know you're genuinely saved because you believed the proclamation and you were changed. You followed us as we followed the Lord. You followed us. There was a change in your life. Well, better hurry on to the last one I'm getting at in verse 8. For from you, that's those Christians, sounded out the word of the Lord. You see, the gospel, here's how he knew they were saved. There was the proclamation they had received and believed. That's the sign that you're truly saved. The church was started. They had this change within them. They were practical, seen. Their profession was seen in their practical life. A change. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. But look at this last one. From you sounded out. These believers who had just been saved, they were sounding out the gospel and they were spreading it around. We sang that hymn. Now, just very quickly, I know time's gone on, but see that word sounded out? You know the word echo? You know, echo, echo, echo. You know what an echo is? Do you ever stand in a mountain or somewhere in a pass and, or in a cave and you shout in and the echo, that's echo. Echo it really is. Ek means to go out. So it means to sound out, to reverberate. That's what it means. That's the actual word that's used in your Bible here. Translated to sound out. It echoes. And there's a wee prefix that says out from. So you're echoing. He said, I know you're genuine. I rejoice in you as a congregation because the gospel is echoing out and it's re-echoing and it's spreading. Isn't that wonderful for this new congregation? You're sounding the gospel, but here's something more about that word sounded out. Do you know what it was used for? What we thought about last week? Trumpet. It was used for the blowing and sounding of a trumpet. And we could translate it this way. For from you trumpeted out the word of the Lord. So, remember what I said at the beginning? The Lord is coming. One of these days there's going to hear the last trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that have died in Christ, their bodies are going to be raised. You see, the body sleeps, but the soul goes to be with the Lord. But there's going to be a great day when the trumpet will sound. Dead in Christ, we who are alive, that's who's believers, are going to be changed in a moment. But until the last trump, what are we to do as a church? Well, trump out the word of God. We're to be trumpeting. Trumpeting the gospel. Trumpeting the gospel, blowing the trumpet. You remember the Lord said about Pharisees that they gave their alms to people, but they got somebody to blow a trumpet in front of them so that the crowd would look around and they would go, oh, I'm giving so much. There's a lot of people who want to blow their own trumpet. Pharisees were like that, their own horn. But that's not what it means here. He means the gospel. You see, you have to make it plain. Make the message clear and plain. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? We have to make sure our message is plain. Give the gospel straight. Ah, but, you know, a trumpet's penetrating, isn't it? You know, if you're ever having a musical accompaniment and someone comes up to the front here and they've got a violin, and I love violins, I couldn't play one, of course, but it's nice to hear. You know what you usually do? Would have Paul or somebody coming up with a mic? To amplify the sound. But you know, if someone was standing here with a trumpet, you'd be saying, Mr. Johnson, don't put a microphone in front of that. Because you know the sound was the fanfare, maybe the Queen's coronation or royal wedding and the trumpets and that. You can hear it. We're to sound the gospel out so that people hear it. So that they don't mistake it. Ah, but when I think of a trumpet, it's desperate if they're practicing. Somebody just learning the instrument. I hope they go far, far away. And I know these bands. I was never in a band. I know some of you were. Some of you are still in bands. I hope you practice in a soundproof room. When I lived in Monieslea and I lived right next to the Orange Hall and they left the key in the manse and they used to parade up and down. But we had double glazing. So we were all right. A Monieslea band. But you know what it's like? The sound. I think I told you recently, Willie Mullen used to say one of the strangest questions he had was a young Christian. He said, Mr. Mullen, I've joined a band and I play the trumpet. And I'm wondering, would it be right for me as a Christian to practice on a Sunday? I'm just learning it. Is it all right? Will I still be a Christian if I practice my trumpet on a Sunday? He said, "Oh, son, you'll still be a Christian, but the people next door won't be." But once you get to play it properly, oh, listen, we're to be skilled in the gospel. What I mean is we're to be playing. Yes, the trumpet blast sounding out, but let's play it sweetly. It'll attract people. Let's preach the gospel. Something else I just want to show you here. I must show you this just as we come here. "For you sounded out the word of the Lord." Now, that's actually passive. You say, well, what does all that mean? Well, when you read that at first, and I must be honest until I started to look at it closely, that we're the ones blowing the trumpet. But that's not quite the meaning. Nothing wrong if you say it that way, but that's not the exact meaning. What it actually means is, we're the trumpet. See the difference? Christian, you're the trumpet. But if I'm the trumpet, who blows it? Acts 2, the wind of the Holy Spirit came upon the church. You see, our witnessing will only be effective as the blessed third person wind of the Spirit flows through us. Oh yes, it'll be our words, but it'll be the power of the Holy Spirit sounding out the gospel. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. That's what we're saying. Sound it out. Spread it abroad. There's life in the risen Lord. Wrath to come. There's wrath. Oh, may we get the gospel out. May God use the printed page, the spoken word, the CDs. Just comes to mind, some of you remember the late Ted Ashby. I know Simpson and Aaron would, maybe somebody here might as well, Ted Ashby from, I know others there would. Ted Ashby used to go to Martyrs, a good friend of mine, knew him from the mid-60s. And Ted, you know how he was saved? Dead quite a while, he and his dear wife. He started to go along to the Ulster Hall. He was interested in the political turmoil that was going on in our province at that time. And he came along and he was doing some, he loved the big reel-to-reel tapes. Now, you young people haven't a clue what I'm talking about, but the big reel-to-reel tapes, and there wasn't a wee cassette or anything like that. It was a big reel-to-reel things you had, a big thing about this size with a tape in it to play half an hour. You look back, we were away those old days, and you had the special big tape recorder. You couldn't carry sound around with you. You had a big, but anyway, he wanted to hear Dr. Paisley on something. There was something going on. He was doing all these taping and putting it on, reel to reel, spool and everything. And he started to listen. Wasn't what he was looking for. Wasn't what he was after at all. But there was somebody speaking. And I've mentioned his name already tonight. I hadn't intended to tell this. It was Dr. Bob Jones coming to the end of a gospel service, making an appeal to the people at the end, saying, you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. And strangely, he was about to take it off and he stopped and he listened to the end of Dr. Bob Jones preaching and kneeled down there on the carpet of his room and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what you call the Word coming with the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. May God do that in our days. Let's turn to